Well, thank you very much for staying this afternoon. I know this is a time a lot of people like to take a nap, and I know what David said about that, or somebody said earlier about people, if they have their eyes closed and their heads bowed, they're praying, which is appropriate because that's what I'm going to talk about today. So you could tell me that you're just putting into practice what I'm going to talk about. It's good to be with you all. That was a wonderful meal today. Where I preach out in Texas and have for, I've been in Oklahoma and Texas out in the Southwest for almost 30 years, and people don't know how to do church fellowships out there like they do here. That was such a good meal, and I was reminded of a lot of days in the past and preaching in meetings in Alabama and living in Alabama when you had good fresh food and good meals, and so thank you for that. I do feel like I owe you just a little bit of explanation. This morning during the worship hour when I was preaching, you probably noticed I sat down after I got through. The reason I did is because I didn't want to fall down. I thought I was about to pass out. I got a little bit hot and had a little bit of a cold. And so and I've been one of those preachers, David, like you. I've always stood in the front like we've kind of learned to do all my life. And I think that's the second time in 45 years I've ever done something like that, but I did that this morning, and I was reminded sitting there thinking about my granddaughter. My oldest grandchild used to fall down a lot when she was a baby, and she would fall down, and I would always say to her, "Evie Lee, come over here to Dr. Pops, and I'll fix that for you." And she would say, "Pops, you're not a doctor." And every time she would fall, I'd say, "Evie Lee, come to Dr. Pops, and I'll fix that." She'd say, "Pops, you're not a doctor." Every time she'd fall, I'd do. Finally, one day I said to her, she's about 2 or 3 years old, "Evie Lee, come to Dr. Pops, I'll fix that for you." She pointed her finger at me and she said, "Pops, you're not a doctor, you're a preacher." And then she said, "Pops, why don't you just stick to what you know?" So, Michael, I've never been a doctor. I know you are. Thank you for that prayer this morning and or today. That prayer, I want to talk a little bit about the way you open that prayer, because it says a lot about what Paul says here in Ephesians. So Ephesians, divided into two parts, first three chapters deal with our position, who we are in Christ. He says it 15 times at least in the first chapter. And then the second section, chapters 4 through 6, he talks about our practice, how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to strive for every day in our lives. And in chapter 1, really, if I were trying to divide chapter 1, I'd try to divide it in two parts. The first 14 verses have to do with praise to God. And verses 15 through verse 23 have to do with prayer to God. And so Paul begins the chapter by talking about the need for praise. And he's going to say two or three different times in this chapter. For instance, he says it in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's reminding them that we live our lives to the praise of his glory. He says it in verse 12, to the end, that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And then when you get to verse 14, he says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So Paul begins in a very strong way by emphasizing praising God. And it's at least my conviction that part of what Paul is doing is what he wants to show us what we should do, and he's telling us what we should do. And before we petition God, before we ask God for the needs that we have in our life, we ought to first praise God. And I appreciated Michael's prayer in the very opening words of his prayer. He talked about the grace and the mercy and the love of God that has been showered upon us. And that's exactly what the way we should. We should begin our prayers by giving praise to God, by expressing gratitude to him, by thanking him for what he's done for us. A lot of times, because of our human mindset, because of the needs that feel like they're pressing on our hearts, we want to just start off by saying, "God, give me this, give me that, here's what I need." And I don't think that God doesn't want us to do that. He does want us to ask him. He tells us that we are to come to him for all of the needs that we have. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest into your soul. Hebrews chapter 4, after the writer talks about the fact that Jesus has passed through the heavens, he makes the statement, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we might find, now watch this, that we might find help and comfort in our time of need. And so God wants us to talk to him about the concerns that are on our heart and about the needs that are on our heart. But we would do well learning what Paul talks about, how Paul approaches this idea of prayer, beginning to praise God for what he's done, thanking God for what he has done. And then when you come to verse 15, Paul says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And Paul is going to talk about his particular prayer here. And really what he's going to do is he's going to tell them what he prayed to God for them about. He's going to literally give them the words that he used in his prayer as he approached God. And so this particular prayer is divided really into two different kinds of prayers. There are many, I believe, different kinds of prayers, but this one is divided into two. And the first part is what we call a prayer of thanksgiving. And we'll look at that in a moment. And the second part is what we call a prayer of intercession, or some of the scholars say an intercessory prayer. And we'll talk about that as well. But let's notice, first of all, he says, I do not cease giving thanks for you. So this is a prayer of thanksgiving. He is telling them that he thanks God for them. A couple of things about this particular verse. Number one, I do not cease giving thanks. That means his gratitude to God for these people was an ongoing kind of gratitude. And if you're thankful for the church, and if you're thankful for your family, and if you're thankful for people in your life, it ought to be an ongoing kind of gratitude. It shouldn't be a kind of a one and done kind of thing. Where you say, I remember years ago hearing a story about an old couple who'd been married for years and years and years, and maybe more than 50 years. And one day she said to him, why don't you ever tell me you love me anymore? And he said, I told you that 50 years ago at our wedding. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. I think some people are kind of like that when it comes to expressing gratitude to God. I thank God for that. And if I change my mind, I'll let him know that I'm not thankful anymore. But Paul's attitude was, I do not cease giving thanks to God over and over and over again. And he would use this same type of language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he would say, pray without ceasing. That does not mean, as I know you know this and you've studied this and you've heard this, it doesn't mean that we always have to be praying a prayer, that we can't do anything without praying a prayer, that every word out of our mouth, and that's not what Paul was saying. But very much what he was saying is that our lives ought to be always to a place in our lives where we can pray to God. And we should never be far removed from the throne of God. We should know that we can come boldly before his throne at any time of day. The throne room of heaven is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And we've been given the blessing and the promise that we can walk right up to that throne at any time. So Paul says that I do not cease giving thanks for you. And then another thing that he says about this in the end of verse 16, he says, I make mention of you in my prayers. I believe that Paul is saying to these people, I mention you by name. I mention this church by name. I mention you by name. And we should do the same. When there are people in our lives for whom we are grateful for the impact that they've made on our life, for the impression that they've, for the lessons that they have taught us in life, we would do well to take their names before the throne of God. We ought to have a list. I was speaking in Atlanta, Georgia recently, and I was waiting. It was my turn to speak next, and the guy who was speaking before me was talking a little bit about this, and he said, I carry with me in my Bible a note card, and I have five names on that card at all times, and there are people who have impacted my life in some way. And he says, I thank God for those people, and I mention them by name regularly. So Paul says, I mention you to God in my prayers. And then there are a couple of very important aspects of the prayer that Paul specifically gave thanks for these people. So he said, I make mention of you. I do this often, continually, and I mention your names. And for what does he thank God for them about? So number one, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. So we ought to thank God for the faith of people that we know, the faith of people who have make an impression on our hearts and who impact our lives. We ought to thank God for their faith. And if you're part of a strong church where the Bible is taught and where the Word of God is esteemed and where God is loved, you ought to give thanks for the faith of those who lead you and those who teach you. So I give thanks to God for your faith. And number two, I give thanks for your love for all the saints. All the saints. Now, that's kind of a little bit convicting for me because I've known some saints in my lifetime who are a little bit difficult to love. And they're not as easy to love as some others. I remember a poem that I learned a long time ago that goes something like this. To live above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those I know, that's a different story. sometimes there are people that are a little bit more difficult to love than others. But Paul said, I give thanks to God for your love for all the saints. So we must love each other. I had a fellow one time, I was talking about how we need to love each other, and he came out and he said, but this guy did this to me years ago. He said, do I have to love him? And I think my response was something like, well, maybe you don't have to if you don't really want to go to heaven. But if I want to go to heaven, I must love people. And then some people have that attitude that says, well, I love them because I have to. The Bible commands me to love them, but I don't like them very much. Well, Paul said, I'm thankful to you for your love for all the saints. So that's the first part of this prayer that Paul prays, a prayer of thanksgiving to God. And again, we would do well to follow his example of giving thanks to God before we ask God for the needs of our heart. So look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul is just beginning to pray for these brethren what he wants them to have from God. He wants them to have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom is so vital in the life of the church. It's so vital in the life of the Christian. Wisdom is not a miraculous gift from God, but wisdom is a gift from God. We're told that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, James says, who gives to all people. And so wisdom is a gift from God. Wisdom is not something that we're necessarily born with, although some people seem to be wiser than others. But wisdom can be developed if we have a sense of the world and a sense of the spiritual blessings that God has given us and a sense of the Word of God. I believe wisdom is best attained through prayer and through the study of the Word of God. Some of the greatest preachers I've known in my life are not what we would call great orators. They're not the greatest spokesmen. They may never speak on a big lectureship or big program somewhere, but they're men who have soaked their life in prayer and the Word of God, and they are indeed very wise men. So Paul prays that they would have a spirit of wisdom. And then secondly, of revelation in the knowledge of him. So revelation is simply a revealing of God's word and God's will for our lives. And Paul's prayer is not that they would have a miraculous revelation. He's not praying that. But he's praying that they would have a revelation in the knowledge of him. So revelation comes through a greater knowledge of the Word of God. Revelation comes through a growth in our study of the Word of God. So Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you may grow by it. You remember when your child was a baby and They wanted milk. They had this desire, this longing for milk. When they were ready for it, they didn't care what you were doing. And they didn't care what time of day it was. It could be 3 o'clock in the morning. I can remember many times our children would cry out in the middle of the night. And my sweet wife would get up and take care of them. I'd just lay there like an idiot. I didn't know what to do, but she did. They were longing for milk. And then our kids got a little bit older, and they got off of so much milk, and they got onto more solid food, like McDonald's hamburgers, you know. We went through a phase where I think we bought stock in Happy Meals. And then later on, as they grew older, I'll never forget my son coming home from college one day, and I said, "Where do you want to eat for your home for the night? Where would you like to eat?" And he said, "I want to go to Outback and get a big steak." And, you know, part of me thought, "Oh my, here we go." But the other part of me thought, "Yes, that's exactly the way it should be," because he's growing. And Peter says, as newborn babes, you ought to desire the milk of the word so that you may grow by it. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So when Paul prays for revelation in the knowledge of him, he's talking about the word of God, growing in light of the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer talks about the fact that there are some people who are older, more mature Christians, and they're still on the milk of the word, and they need to get off the milk of the word and go on to the meat of the word. And if my children came home from college and they didn't want a steak, I'd be concerned about them. They're still saying, "Give me a glass of milk." I'd worry about them. And so it's the same for people who are Christians. There's some people who become children of God, and they don't keep studying the word, and they don't keep growing, and we ought to be concerned about that for them. And so Paul is concerned, and he wants them to have a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. And then Paul, in verse 18, says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." I do not take this, again, to mean a miraculous enlightenment. I read an article not too long ago by a fellow who was talking about these particular passages, and he talked about illumination, and he said that God will somehow miraculously illuminate your mind so you can know the word of God. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches that we learn the word of God through hearing the word of God, through studying the word of God. And he's already said in this book, in this chapter, that we have to look at verse 13. "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth." Look, God isn't going to pour the message of truth into your brain. That would be nice in some ways, but he's not going to pour it into your brain. But it's after listening to the message of truth. And he calls it the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. And that's in line with what he would say in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he says, you listen to the word of God, you hear it, you listen to the gospel of truth, and then you believe it, and then you obey it. And that's the way our growth is, so that you will know, Paul says, what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What a beautiful thought that we would know the hope of his calling. Remember, he's going to say later in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that there was a time that you were without hope in the world. And how many people do you know in this world that you work with, and people that you live with, who don't understand hope? They don't know. We use hope to mean something that we really don't think will happen, but we want it to happen. Like, I live in Dallas, Texas, and a suburb of Dallas, and for 27, I can't remember the exact number, but for 27 years, every year, about this time of year, all those Dallas Cowboy fans start getting really excited. And they say, "This is the year we hope the Cowboys make the playoffs. This is going to be this year. We hope." None of them really believe it's going to happen, right? But they hope it's going to happen. Or like the Texas Rangers, they used to call them the Texas Strangers. I took my grandchildren to watch the Rangers play last year, and they were doing batting practice, and the coach was out there, and my little four-year-old said, "Pops, I didn't know the Rangers played coach pitch." I said, "Well, they don't. They should probably, but maybe they could do better." you hope some things happen. I hope I'm going to get this gift. I hope I'm going to get this raise. I hope this happens. But oftentimes we don't really believe it. But the biblical usage of the word hope is not like that at all. The Bible uses the word hope is something that we believe is going to happen, that we're convinced, not because we can make it happen, not because of our ability or our ingenuity or our creativity, but because we trust God. And so Paul says, the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And that word inheritance is somewhat similar to what he said in verse 3, that in Christ we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then verse 19, and also that you'll know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. We trust in and we believe in the power of God. Again, it's not our power. It is the power of God. He's going to say in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, unto him who is able to do far abundantly beyond what you ask or imagine, by the power that works within us. Yes, there is, I believe, a power that is working within us. But it's not our own might. It's not our own power. It's not our own strength. It's the power of God. And if you you look around at the world that we live in and you think, you know, the world is, in many ways, it seems like it's getting worse. And, I mean, who would have ever thought that we would be concerned about our children in school? You know, when I was in elementary school, and some of you know how old I am, but when I was in elementary school, the big thing was you got in trouble if you got caught chewing gum. And that was about it. That was about the worst thing people did, or skip class. Who would have ever thought that we'd have to worry about down in Uvalde, Texas, which is the southern part of the state, a long way from where I live, but I've preached in that area numerous times over the past 20 years, that children in school would have to worry about, that those parents would have to worry about somebody coming in and shooting, killing their children. Who would have ever thought? And it's part of that is because we try to conquer life through our own power and our own strength. And so how do parents who've lost children like that keep going? When you lose your person, the person who's closest to you on earth, how do you keep going? When you develop a debilitating physical problem or cancer and the doctor says there's nothing we can do about it, how do you keep going? When you lose your job or your finances fall apart or your children walk away from God, Well, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, we will not get through life through our own power, by our own strength. But it's through, notice the wording that Paul uses, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's his power. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. You don't get through based on your own might. I know I can do this. I know I can. No, that's not the answer. The answer is I will do this because God will help me through his strength. And Paul explains the strength of God in verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. Romans 1:4 says that by the power of God, Jesus was raised from the dead. It was the power of God that raised him. And that's the same power that will allow us to get through life and to receive strength when we need it. It's the power that raised him from the dead and caused him to be seated. God, first of all, allowed him to be crucified on the cross and allowed him to be placed in the tomb for 3 days. And you're walking through it's called the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. It's vividly in my mind. It's a beautiful garden. You walk into that garden tomb, and we go in there, and we get a group of folks in there. Before, they used to make you kind of go in one or two at a time. We'd put 30 people in that little bitty place, and the echoing was beautiful. And we would sing, "Up from the grave he arose." And there's a sign back there that says, "Jesus is risen." And I don't know whether that's the tomb that they placed Christ or not. I mean, could have been. I don't know that. But what I do know is that wherever they placed him, he's not there. And our lives are built on the power of the resurrection of Jesus. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you some good news. I hope you get to go to see the Garden Tomb sometime and see what's called Gordon's Calvary, where there's actual, in the rock, it looks like a skull. And many believe that is Golgotha, the place of the skull. But whether you ever get to go there or not, you don't have to stand in that tomb to believe that Jesus came forth from that grave. You don't have to go to the church of what they call the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and believe that Jesus Christ came forth. You don't have to look into that tomb. One preacher said that the reason that they rolled away the stone was not for Jesus to get out, but for us to see in. He was not there. And that's what they said to Peter and to John. He's not here, for he is risen. And it is by that power that we live our lives. You can sit in your easy chair on a Sunday afternoon and lean back, and whether you turn the television on or not, just rest. You can know that you can live your life and you can get through whatever life throws at you because of the power of the resurrected Lord. And so it's through that surpassing greatness that he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand, and he sits at that right hand still today until that time when God cries out, "Time will be no more." And he'll come again in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us. And every eye will see him, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And now, verse 21 says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So as Paul's talking about here, the fact that the age in which he was living compared to the age in which we live, or is he talking about in this life versus in eternity? And I think the answer to that is yes. I think that's exactly what he's talking about. Whatever age, his name is above every name. And verse 22 says he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Paul's prayer for this church is that they would understand that it is through Christ that the power of God is seen, and it's seen in the church. And we'll talk about this tomorrow night when we get to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to encourage you to read about the first 12, 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. And Ephesians 3, 11 through 13, some of the most beautiful passages of Scripture you'll read anywhere. And Paul talks about the mystery of God. And he talks about the plan of God. And we'll talk about God's plan tomorrow night. If you have friends that aren't Christians, it would be the time that I would invite them especially to come to hear about the plan of God versus the plan of man. And so it's all of this takes place in the church. And what we're going to see tomorrow night is a beautiful picture that Paul paints. Before Paul gets into that section, he talks about the fact that you are God's workmanship. Chapter 2, you're created in Christ. That word workmanship is the Greek word poema. It's a word we get our English word poem from. And it literally means you're God's masterpiece. And if you're in the church, you're a part of something that is of eternal significance, everlasting significance. And we ought to thank God for the church. We ought to recognize that any power that we have in our lives is because of the resurrected Lord. And it's through the church that he works, because he is the head over all things to the church. And he is the fulfillment of all things. And so that's the way we ought to think about prayer. Number one, prayers of thanksgiving. Number one, prayers of praise. Number two, thanksgiving. And number three, prayers of for other people. We ought to pray for one another. Well, my prayer is that these thoughts will help you as you think about your own prayer life. And maybe you'll create your own list of people that you want to thank God for, and people that you need to pray for and that you need to pray about. And always pray for the church, pray for the leaders of the church, and it'll be a blessing to your life as well. Maybe there's somebody here this afternoon who's not a Christian. We want to encourage you through faith and repentance and confession and baptism to come to Jesus Christ, to be obedient to his will, to allow him to add you to his church. And if you're a Christian and maybe your prayer life is kind of dormant, it may be that you need to just talk to God about that. But maybe you need to ask the church to pray for you and encourage you and to help you. And I believe that's what we're here for, to encourage one another and to help one another. So if you have any needs that we can help you with, we invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing this song.